1 Samuel chapter 9. Had the valuable privilege of meeting many men of God that I've had the opportunity to spend some time with and grown to love and appreciate. And I can remember in Vancouver one year with our brother David Gooding. And what a blessing it was to be there with him and to be able to share with him for an extended period of time. And I can remember him saying, as he opened a series of meetings at the Easter Conference, that he was looking for the Lord to speak to us from the prophetic word. And that was a phrase that he used to describe the word of God speaking to us. Not in the sense of prophecy as we normally think of it, but of God's word speaking to us prophetically. In other words, that the accounts of Scripture, the words of Scripture, the things that happened in former times might speak to us with power and with relevancy and freshness in the day in which we live, that God's word would speak to us prophetically. And I hope that we are able to touch on some of this tonight. I'd like to talk this evening and have the Lord show us from His Word on the nature and the value of prophecy and prophetic ministry, and we'll describe that a bit more as we go. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ahiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found him not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Now, as we are aware, the foundation of the revelation of the Old Testament was the law, or what we might call law and promise. Law and promise. And so many of the books, even those books that we have been studying together these past hours, contain that element in both of them, don't they? Law and yet promise. They are both royal and they are prophetic. They are connected in this sense by priestly service. All of these books look to the Messiah, who of course would be prophet, priest, and king. The elders, the judges, the kings in the nation of Israel were the political leaders of the nation. The priest, by their appointment, and an appointment by birth, were in a sense the guardians of the written revelation of God. The prophets, however, were not appointed by birth. The prophets were appointed by divine appointment, divine calling of God. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The prophet stood apart in that sense. Their appointment was divine. Their appointment was the call of God upon their life. There are four names that the scripture uses to describe and to show us the qualifications of those that God used in the office, if you'll enable me to use that term, of prophet. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus in the 7th chapter. Exodus 7 in chapter 7. And I'm not going to give you the Hebrew terms because I don't know Hebrew and most of you don't either. But you can look them up on your own, and you'll find that the Hebrew terms are different for the different words that we use in the English of the four titles, of the four names that I'll be giving you as we go on, as we progress. The first one is simply a speaker or a spokesman, a spokesman. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1, amazing words. Just allow them to soak in for a moment and listen to them. The Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet, or, even as the margin says, thy spokesman. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. The first term is spokesman. This was a title to indicate and describe the one that was qualified by God as a prophet. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 15. Exodus 4 and verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, or as it were thy mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, or even as the margin reads, as inspiration from God, the spokesman. So Aaron and Moses would go. And Aaron, it says in verse 14, I know that he can speak well. He shall be thy spokesman, and you shall be to him as God. And I simply point these verses out to show that the spokesman, in the sense of the prophet, is one who spoke for God. Amen. And in this sense, it was as God putting the words in his mouth. Amazing, isn't it? And Moses and Aaron, in that sense, represented that here in this earthly scene as they went before Pharaoh. One as God, communicating to the prophet that message that he would speak as God's spokesman. A prophet, it's been said, is one called by God to proclaim as a herald from the court of heaven the message to be transmitted from God to man. Now think of that for a moment. I'll repeat that. A prophet, one called by God to proclaim as a herald from the court of heaven the message to be transmitted from God to man. What responsibility and what privilege. In Jeremiah chapter 15, and we'll be turning to quite a few references that we might hear the Word of God speak to us. Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah 15 and verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again. Thou shalt stand before me. And if I'm not mistaken, and please feel free to check me out on this, I think this is the same phraseology that's used of Elijah the prophet who stood before the Lord. In other words, he lived in the presence of the Lord. Thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Imagine. Thou shalt be as my mouth. One other passage on this aspect of the spokesman, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 18. And verse 18, where we read these words, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And of course, we know the one of whom these words refer.
What was the last reference?
Deuteronomy 18:18. In relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was said, never a man
spake like this man. So the prophet was a spokesman, and the characteristic phrase then of the prophet is, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. They were to speak the very words of the Lord. The second phrase that we find to describe the prophet is a watchman. While we're in, let's turn to Jeremiah. We'll attempt to do these in order this time. Jeremiah in chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And there's much in this verse to meditate upon and perhaps apply even to the things that we're speaking of in these meetings. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Ezekiel in chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And verse 17. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And one of the verses that we'll be coming to in Habakkuk, in chapter 2, in verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. A watchman, standing upon the tower, from an elevated position, able to see the approaching danger and to sound the warning. From an elevated position, able to see the approaching danger and sound the warning. Often we find that as a watchman, they had a threefold look. As men of history, they looked back. As men of the present, they warned and exhorted. And yet, as men of the future, they looked forward to the coming consummation of all things. The watchmen, they were the conscience, they were the eyes, they were the ears of the people and of that nation, Israel. The third word that we find used in the scripture is one that we've already seen in 1 Samuel in chapter 9. We'll not turn there again. Instead, we'll turn to Isaiah in chapter 30. Isaiah in chapter 30. And verse 10. And for context, we'll back up to verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, And that's the word we're looking for, the seers. See not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Verse 10 of Isaiah 30, the seers. These were seers. These were men of spiritual perception. Not just visions. Some of them did have visions. But even the ones that didn't have visions were seers. They had spiritual perception. They saw things that God intended for them to speak. It's true, as Peter tells us, that sometimes they didn't see even their own prophecies. According to 1 Peter in chapter 1, they wrote and studied and couldn't even discern some of the things that they wrote themselves. They knew that they spoke of great things. Of course, we believe that they couldn't see the age in which we live. They saw the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. But these were men that were seers. And they had spiritual perception. It's interesting, if you read the book of Isaiah in chapter 1 in verse 1, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. What vision? In my recollection, the first vision, in that sense, that we have doesn't come until chapter 6. It's true that chronologically, that event in the life of Isaiah most likely happens before chapter 1. But as he unfolds here the word of God to us, he says, the vision which I saw. And normally, in the prophet, you'd expect there to follow the account of that vision, but there isn't one. The vision meant more than just a vision that was seen. And oftentimes, because of the spiritual sensitivity that the prophet had as a seer, one who had insight into the things of God, one that had spiritual perception pertaining to the things of God and the people of God, there's a word that's often used of the prophet, and it's called the burden. The burden. Because so deeply did they see the events that were surrounding them at that time, the events of things that were to come, the principles of God, His ways, His word, so deeply did they see it that not only did they see it, but they felt it. And they felt it as a weight that weighed upon them. It was a burden in that sense. They were seers. And then the fourth term that we have in the scripture, the man of God. The man of God. I believe it was three times we saw it there in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Peter tells us in 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God. These were men of God in the sense that they were men that were consecrated. They were holy, set apart unto God. They were God's men, but they were men of God. They were different, from different backgrounds. We discussed Amos, his occupation. Whatever it was certainly different from a Hosea, from a Jonah. They had different perspectives, didn't they? Amos, from the flock, from the herd. Daniel, a statesman. Zechariah, a priest. Priestly perspective. Different temperaments, different backgrounds, different individuals, unique, different talents, different ability, but one thing in common. They were men of God. Men of God. Now, historically, the office, if you can allow me again the use of that term, the office of prophet in the Old Testament began with Samuel, the last of the judges. And it continued in that Old Testament sense up until John the Baptist. And interestingly enough, the beginning of the office of prophet in that sense was very similar in time to the time when John the Baptist appeared on the scene. We read in those days that there was no open vision. We read of those days in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and verse 1. In those days, the word of the Lord was precious. That doesn't mean that they valued highly the word of God. It means it was scarce. There was no open vision in that day. God wasn't speaking to them in that sense. In verse 19, it says of the same chapter, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established and accredited to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Similar days, because if you remember, historically, there were 400 silent years, 400 years when the voice of God was silent as far as God speaking through a prophet, until John burst on the scene with the proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What a stirring that made in the nation, didn't it? To hear once again on the scene a prophet. The word of God in his day had been precious. It had been scarce. There was no open vision. God was silent. And yet, John appeared as a prophet of God and spoke the word of the Lord. Of course, God in his timing provided the prophets, didn't he, at a unique stage in the history of the nation of Israel. Because during that period of transition, and that's very important, I think, in bearing when we come to apply the term prophet in the New Testament, during that transitional period from the days of the judges to the days of the monarchy, and Samuel spanned both, you see, it was the days when the prophets arose. Now, that's not to say there were not prophets before. We've already seen that there were. But as a recognized, and I'm struggling, brothers, but for lack of a better phrase, as a recognized office among the Israelites, the prophet, the office of prophet began in that day. You see, God provided, didn't he, a system of checks and balances. Yes, the king would arise, the monarchy would come, but the prophets would be there to speak the word of God. The men of God would be there. so that even when a King David, a man who himself wrote Scripture, a man who was a man after God's own heart, but even when a David would fall into sin, there would be Nathan, the seer, the prophet, to come before that king who could have easily had him dispatched and say, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." And to bring before him the word of God to produce in his life repentance on the part of that king. God, in his wisdom, provided the prophets at that unique stage in the history of Israel, in that transitional stage and continuing on into that time of the monarchs. Now, when we come to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 3, we read concerning what Paul says in Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The New Testament prophets, in the strictest sense, in the primary sense, I believe that the Scripture teaches us that the New Testament apostles and prophets were foundational. In other words, they were foundational to the revelation and the unfolding of the mystery of Christ. And once that foundation was laid, then the apostles and the prophets, in the primary sense, passed off the scene. In the primary sense. Foundational gifts, and as we've been reminded by way of illustration before, once the foundation of a building has been laid, you don't go back and put another foundation on top of that, or wait till the building is half erected and put a foundation on top of that. The foundation has been laid. And you see, New Testament prophets passed off the scene for another reason. The New Testament prophet spoke in a manner similar to the Old Testament prophet. He could say, "Thus saith the Lord." In other words, the New Testament prophet received revelation from God before the Word of God was completed in its written form. And so we see prophets in the New Testament coming in the sense and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Now today, we have God's completed Word. And therefore, in that primary sense, the purpose of New Testament prophets has ceased. However, I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. Because although the primary sense of these things may have ceased, there is certainly application, and there is another sense in which prophecy today and prophetic ministry is vital. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you will move through this chapter, you will find that beginning in the first verses, Paul shows us the superior value of prophecy. And I find time and time again that many people have questions about this chapter and some of the things that it says concerning certain spiritual gifts. But if we'll read it with the idea that we have here of the superior value of prophecy, we'll see that many of these things will fall into place for us. And for instance, verse 4, a verse that is often used by some to teach that there is value in speaking in an unknown tongue to ourselves as a private, personal prayer life. Why? Because if you speak in an unknown tongue, you edify yourself. That's what the scripture says, or does it? Well, that's what part of it says. But you notice that in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But is that the purpose of spiritual gifts? Because he goes on to say in the rest of the verse, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The superior value in that sense of prophecy because of the nature of spiritual gifts, which are given for the upbuilding and the edification of the church. The superior value of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 3, he that prophesieth, and again it's a contrast introduced with the word but, as you see from verse 2. You see, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And I've always been taken by those words in the flyleaf, in the inside cover generally of Counsel Magazine, which states something to the effect that that magazine is designed as a ministry of edification, exhortation, and comfort, or to build up, to stir up, and to bind up. The value of prophecy in this sense of speaking forth the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, one of the ways that we can look at this chapter is by grouping the different attitudes that begin in verse 16. And there are certain groupings of three that we find beginning in verse 16, such as rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5 and beginning in verse 19, the second grouping, our attitude towards the Word of God. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Our attitude towards the Word of God. Quench not the spirit. And the middle one, despise not prophesyings. In the sense of the speaking forth of the Word of God. And then in verse 21, the third one, to prove all things, that is to examine them, to examine these things, and then hold fast that which is good. Despise not prophesyings. I realize there's much more that we could go into concerning this, but I simply point these few verses out in this section of the epistles because I do believe that in a secondary sense, and that's the sense that we want to get to by way of application, that secondary sense of speaking forth the prophetic word of God, or the nature, as we said, of prophetic ministry. Brother Long challenged us. He said yesterday that as he looked out upon us, that it was the desire of his heart that the Lord might use us in the restoration of his people, or words to that effect. Brethren, when we speak forth the word of God, it is a serious, it is a solemn Amen. Responsibility. Amen. It's a blessing. And it's a joy, isn't it? But it is serious. There's a scene we find in the book of Samuel, and we won't turn to it right now, but it concerns Saul. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Saul and his disobedience. And we see the characteristic of Samuel the prophet in that chapter. After confronting Saul with the word of the Lord, he says, "Where is Agag? Bring him to me." And the scripture says that he took the sword and he hewed him to pieces. He chopped him to pieces with the sword. And then the scripture says that Samuel went on and mourned for Saul and cried all night unto the Lord. What a balance. The sword, the tears. Sometimes we miss it, don't we? We wield the sword, but where are the tears? We wield the sword, but do we mourn? Do we cry out to God for His people? Or, perhaps on the other hand, we cry out to God for His people, but we spare the sword when it needs to be wielded. It's a very delicate balance, isn't it? Handling the Word of God. We are God's spokesman if we speak the Word of God. 1 Peter and chapter 4, words that are difficult in a sense to grasp. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God. Remember, the first term that we used was God's spokesman. This is no place for my opinions. This is no place for the philosophies of men. This is no place for the politics of men. This is no place for the psychology of men.
Amen.
If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God.
Amen.
Man's ideas and philosophies and opinions, they have no place, do they, when we stand with the Word of God in our hand? And that challenges our heart, doesn't it? Because when we get up, we better be sure that we're speaking
Amen.
The Word of God.
Amen.
What caution it should cause us to exercise in our own lives. What diligence it should create within us to pursue and to study and to grapple with these things and to do business with God, to give ourselves. Never forget the illustration that I read years ago in Ironside's book, one of them, and I don't recall which one, where he said he came upon a man in a little hut with a mud floor, and he spent hours as this dear brother unfolded to him from the scripture the things of God. And he asked him, "Where did you learn these wonderful things?" said, I learned them on my knees in this hut with an open Bible. The seriousness to speak as God's spokesman, the oracles of God. The second word we looked at was watchman. In Acts chapter 20, we find Paul calling the elders of the church. It says in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all you tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now notice what he begins to tell them. And oh, that these might be our words in our lives and ministry. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record to this day, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. And you note, of course, in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Not sparing the flock. And he exhorts them in verse 31 to watch. And in verse 32, he says, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. How did they ever get on in that day? I mean, they didn't have half of what we have, did they? They didn't even have, in that particular time, the completed word of God. They didn't have Christian television. They didn't have Christian they didn't have Christian radio. They didn't have marriage counseling seminars and counseling seminars on how to raise their children and all of those things. And brethren, I know that some of these things have provided blessing to some of us. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But you'd think sometimes, if you listen, that we wouldn't be able to make it without these things. Our brothers reminded us of Angola and compare the number of assemblies in that country. I mean, we've even got it on our computers, don't we? And believe you me, I love these things. I want everything I can possibly get that will aid me in any way and help me to grow in the things of God. But Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And brethren, they went on, didn't they? They continued on, and the gospel spread, and churches were established by the gathering together of those believers unto his name. And they sounded out the word of the Lord, and it continued, and they taught the believers the word of God, and they were watchmen to show them from that elevated position. Where do we find that elevated position today? We find it in the Word of God, don't we? It's the Word of God that enables us to see above the fog and the density, if you will, of the world in which we live. It is the Word of God that elevates our sight above and beyond simply the things of this world. It is the Word of God by His Spirit that lifts our sights to the reality of things beyond which we can see and feel and touch with our senses. Until we know that there is a greater reality than just the things that we see. The world that is beyond this. The spiritual world of which, that kingdom of which we're a part. What is it that elevates our thinking and our thoughts? And as Paul says to the Colossians, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind, occupy yourself with those things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, brothers, there's a dearth in our midst in many places today. Our young people and some of the older ones as well. If you were to ask them questions concerning some of these spiritual things, it'd be sad. Unfortunately, it'd be sad. We must give ourselves. And the things that we see people getting sucked into today, people that we'd never imagine, people who had the right upbringing, if you will, there are subtle things around us today. Dangerous things. And I don't believe, I know I don't have time to study all of them, or about all of them. I'm thankful for men that give themselves to that type of thing, and I glean from them. But if we'll study this book, God will give us discernment. We'll be able to live on that elevated plane that will enable us to see and to warn and to sound the trumpet to warn the people of God. They were seers. They were seers, and as we said, they had a burden. The message of the word was to them something they saw, and it burdened them. In 1 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, and charity, and spirit, and faith, and purity. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Give yourself wholly to these things. And with his dying breath, in a very real sense, he would say, preach the word. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Preach the word. Instant, in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and with doctrine. Preach the word. Does the message burn in our hearts? Is it real in our hearts and lives? Oftentimes, people come up to me after I've finished speaking somewhere, and they say, that was a good message, I enjoyed it. And sometimes I say back to them, I enjoyed it too. And I mean it. Why? Because those messages that I believe that you're able to communicate most effectively are those messages that have first spoken to your heart. Isn't that the way it is, brothers? Isn't it exciting when you get into the Word of God and you see things there? What do you want to do with them? You want to share them, don't you? You want to preach them. You want to teach them. You want to communicate them. Because you've seen things from God's Word.
Amen.
Seers. I can remember, again, pardon the illustration, personal illustration, but being with Brother Gooding in Vancouver and him sharing with us testimony before the conference began. And he said, as a young man, a man came to their assembly, and he said there was something different about that man. He said, when that man spoke, he said, Christ became so real in his heart. It was like nothing he had ever heard before. And he said, he asked God right then to make him like that man, to give him the ability to so preach Christ that he would be real in that same sense. And he says he went home and he got before God and he opened the Bible and he said, God showed him things, the reality of it. He said, if I shared with you what those things were, you'd probably laugh. They were so simple, so basic. He said, but he knew that God had showed them to him and proven himself to him. I tell you, what would we do without the Word of God? Isn't it refreshing as we get into the Word of God and once again and again have confirmed to us the reality of these things in which we live? God showing us things. God communicating to us the reality of unseen things through His Word. Oh, that God would give us that burden in that sense, that we might be able to effectively communicate that to others, that they might catch the wonder and the sense of reality of spiritual things as we proclaim this message from God as seers. And then the other term that we saw, the last one, man of God. Man of God. That phrase isn't used very much in the Bible, at least I'm not aware that it is. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, but thou, oh how it must have spoke to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to stop in it, isn't it? Man of God. That's the fourth descriptive title that was used in the Old Testament of the prophets. One consecrated unto Him. It goes back to what we started with. The uniqueness of the office of the prophet was this, that it was not by birth. It was not by lineage. It was by divine calling. God called them. And many of them struggled with the call of God, didn't they? They felt their inadequacy before God for these things.
yet they were men of God. I tell you, this is not just stuff to traffic in, is it? Men of God. Oh, what a designation. And if your heart's like mine, you don't feel worthy of the designation, do you? Man of God. And yet, that's what we're called to be. Men of God. Oh, that people would be able to look at us and say, not for our pride, but for His glory, there is a man of God. I'll tell you another thing. Oh, that those that are the closest to us, oh, that our wives would be able to look at us and say, there is a man of God. My husband is a man of God. Oh, that our children would be able to look at us and say, my father is a man of God. Amen. What a designation.
Amen.
A man of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll read from the beginning of the verse, beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or if you will, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Would God take that treasure, that valuable message of the gospel of the glory of Christ, of the knowledge of the glory of God as reflected in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and place it within vessels of clay, earthen vessels. And the reason being that the power may be of God and not of us. Amazing. What a treasure. I came across these words a bit earlier. Let's say this. Earthen vessels marred unsightly, bearing wealth no thought can know, heavenly treasure gleaming brightly, Christ revealed in saints below. Vessels broken, frail, yet bearing, through the hungry ages on, riches given with hand unsparing, God's great gift, His precious Son. Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown, and to God a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ alone. Not of earth to cloud the glory, not of self to light the light to dim, telling forth Christ's wondrous story, broken, empty, filled with Him. May God give us the closing that He would have us to have this evening.